a great habit to be in the practice of giving thanks, of counting our blessings. Sometimes our blessings come in the disguise of great hardship. And we look back upon our life and we realize, wow, that's when I learned the most. That's when God set me on a rock and prepared me for what I'm doing right now. And that's often the case. This morning I have two scripture passages that I would like to read, and I would greatly appreciate if you would turn there in a Bible, either your own or one in the rack before you, and read with me. The first one is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. 2 Timothy 3, that's after 1 Timothy, by the way. And Psalm 19. So maybe put your thumb in Psalm 19. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Timothy is a letter, there are two letters, written by Paul the Apostle to his, not his biological son, but his son in the faith, Timothy, obviously. The letters are written to him. And Paul is instructing Timothy in all of the principles of leadership. And this passage comes at the end of his second letter, towards the end. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, and this is what Paul says to Timothy. But as for you, Timothy, continue with what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, you can trust them. And how from infancy, from the time you were a toddler, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This year, throughout the course of this year, I'm going to be giving you fighter verses. That's what I like to call them, fighter verses, because honestly, the Christian life is a war. It is a fight. We are encouraged by Peter to be on our guard against the devil, who prowls around, as it were, like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And Peter says, resist him, stand firm in the faith, and remember Jesus' tactics in dealing with our adversary, Satan. He used Scripture. He had hidden God's word in his heart. And this is a Scripture that I want you to commit to memory, because all Scripture is literally alive. It is God-breathed. It is useful. Useful for teaching and rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness. And everyone who sees the usefulness of it and commits it to heart and mind and soul will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is Paul's word to Timothy. And now let's listen to the psalmist as he records Psalm 19. There are two sections of this psalm, each referring to a different type of revelation, the same source being the living God, God the Creator, but a different kind of revelation. The first is a revelation that is given through the natural order of things, through the created order of things. And the psalmist writes this in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a word or a sound. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. On Sunday mornings, I come over here to church very early. It's still dark. I like it over here. It's quiet. I sit right there. I just enjoy the peace and the quiet, and I pray. I pray for you. I pray that God would bless our teachers and our music people, Pastor Rick, as he's leading the kids. I pray that God's Spirit would anoint us. And on my way over, I always enjoy that, like, 4 minutes, 3 minutes, because usually it's crystal clear and the stars, there's just a billion of them. And this morning was no different. It was gorgeous. It was full. The sky was full of the glory of God, proclaiming His power and His majesty and His creative genius. And the stars speak to us in the sense that God has it all figured out. God has it all ordered. They never lose their way. And this is what the psalmist is saying. And then he speaks about the sun. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. Verse 4. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. And so the psalmist speaks to us about God's revelation through the created order of things. But then he speaks to us and says, listen, it's not just the natural order, the created order of the universe that speaks to us. God has inspired men and worked through their personality and their penmanship and given us his word. And so this writer says this, verse 7, the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant and a great reward for those who obey them. There is great benefit in knowing and living the Word of God. And knowing the majesty of God, the power, the perfectness of His Word, and then the humanness of His own heart, you can just feel Him, you can hear Him, sense Him feeling guilty, feeling the His own human frailty, and He says, oh God, how can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. And then I'll be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. And he concludes this psalm with a verse that many of you know. I pray this every morning when I get up. I say, oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And that's how he finishes Psalm 19. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name. You are the author of life, the giver of salvation. Your word is perfect. It is true. It is powerful. Come to us, I pray. Visit us this day. And Lord, I think of that song, a beautiful prayer. O God of mine, I'll have no idols. O God of mine, come lead the way. O God of mine, I'm greatly humbled. This sinner's heart you came to save. And so I pray, Lord, revive this heart. Renew this mind. Awaken my desires and longings and passion for Jesus Christ. And bless this, your church, in like fashion. In Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, amen. Over the past 2 or 3 months, I have been in my own private times with God. I have been praying and asking God to anoint me with His Spirit, to renew my heart, to give me a fresh wind, a new fire. I've been praying, Lord, send revival upon me. I've been praying, Lord, bring renewal. Bring an awakening. Let there be an awakening in my heart, in my mind. Let there be an awakening in my soul, in my relationships. I've basically been just crying out to God and saying, give me a renewed hunger for you. Give me a fresh longing for Jesus. May my prayers be such that I'm not just looking for another sermon. You see, I don't need another sermon. I need Jesus. If I get Jesus, I have all the sermons I need. But you have to forgive me. I'm just being real with you. I've been writing sermons for 27 years. And sometimes, you see, it's my job to read the Bible. Okay? And sometimes it's hard to separate the two. And sometimes I think, man, I'm kind of in a funk. I'm in a rut. This is too perfunctory. I'm reading scripture greedy, not for God, but just to get it done. And I've been praying, Lord, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to quit being a pastor. I love to be a pastor. And I want to be a pastor until I'm too old to be a pastor, and they tell me to go buy a Labrador Retriever or something. But I don't want to get caught in that rut. And I've been praying, Lord, I don't know what it's like to be a congregant here, but I can imagine that as you journey with Jesus, there are times when you too feel like you're caught, you're stuck. And you're praying, and I know this is true because I've been talking with some of you, and you've been saying, wow, you know, we're in different places, different vocations, but I'm praying the same thing. I'm praying, Lord, give me a renewed hunger for you. Give me a fresh longing and desire for Jesus. Not what Jesus can do for me. Are you with me? But just for Jesus. Just a renewed awe and sense of wonder at the grace of God and salvation. Give me a new taste or a renewed taste for holy things. John Piper said this about conversion, about salvation. He said, conversion is evident in the life of a true believer because God generates a new taste in his heart, in his spirit. He says, behind the repentance that turns away from sin and behind the faith that embraces Jesus Christ is the birth of a new taste, the birth of a new longing, a new passion for the pleasure of God's presence. And that's where I'm at. I want to rediscover just the pleasure of being in the presence of God. The pleasure of reading scripture and praying and having a sense that I could reach out and touch God. Not so much seeking some kind of feeling, although that often accompanies it. I just want more of Him. And as I've been thinking these thoughts, praying these prayers, talking to people who feel the same way, I realize this is truth. You look back in church history, just look in American history, in the Great Awakenings, and in the various pockets of revival that break out in churches and communities, this is true. Spiritual revival, spiritual renewal and awakenings begin with a fresh encounter with God, and the Bible is always at the center of those encounters. Anytime you have an awakening in the spiritual life of a believer, his or her Bible is not on the shelf. It's right by the coffee mug. Anytime you have a spiritual renewal in a congregation or in a community, the Bible is not tucked away somewhere. It's out. It's open. It's wet with tears. And so I thought to myself as I was writing this sermon, wow, pick up your Bible, John. Trinity, pick up your Bible. Listen, the instructions of the Lord are perfect. What does it say? Reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. Who doesn't want revival? Who doesn't want wisdom? Who doesn't want the joy of the Lord? You'd be a fool not to want that. And the commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Who doesn't want clarity with regard to living life with skill? And so we go back to those same scriptures. Or maybe they're new for you. Maybe the Bible isn't something you've grown up with. Well, this is the good news, friend. God's Word is a lamp to our feet. It exposes where we are now and how we can navigate life now. But it's also a light to our path. It exposes the path before us. God's Word helps us to avoid the landmines that are there and helps us to walk the straight way. It's said of the great British preacher Charles Haddison Spurgeon that one Sunday when the time came for the reading of Scripture, he left the Bible closed. And there was a silence. And he said in his loud, booming voice, he said, "Some here have found fault with me. Some in this community have found fault with me, saying that I'm too old-fashioned, that I'm always quoting the Bible. And I never say enough about science. That's what's said of me." And he was quiet. And his auditorium was just huge. And then he looked at the crowd and he said, "Well," he said, "I want you to know that there's a poor widow here today who has lost her only son. And she wants to know if she'll ever see him again. She wants to know where he's at. She wants to know, does death end it all? And I want to know, does science have an answer for that?" And he was quiet. And he said, "I'm waiting. I'm waiting for answers. Where is this boy? Will we see him again? Does death end it all? I'm waiting," Spurgeon said. "This woman is anxious. She's weeping. Do you have an answer?" And after another long pause, he said, "Nothing to say?" And he got a big smile and he said, "Then we'll turn to the book. We'll turn to the book, friend." And he began to teach from the Scriptures the wonderful promises concerning heaven and eternal life and sanctification and the great feast, the eternity that is before every believer in heaven. And he started by reading this. And he looked right at that lady who was crying and he said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." This is Jesus' words. "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go there to prepare a place for you, I will come back so that you can be with me where I am." And he quoted scripture after scripture after scripture. And this woman's tears of despair turned into tears of joy, for she had hope. And this scripture was alive. That's because it's God-breathed and it's useful. That's not to discount science. It's not to discount the many breakthroughs that we've had medically and so many things with technology that help us make our lives better, more convenient. But they do not answer the deep and disturbing questions of the human heart and the human soul. Only the Bible does that. And so all Scripture is God-breathed. And the word Paul gives to Timothy is that it's useful. And there are two pairs of words here: teaching and rebuking, and correcting and training. Teaching and rebuking has to do with sound doctrine. In communicating who God is and how he has acted and responds in the world and what's coming. And rebuking is necessary because we tend to stray. And then correcting and training in righteousness. It means simply living right. The Greek words are translated literally to straighten out. I can remember as a youngster, I'm the last one of six. By the time I came along, my parents were pretty good at straightening out kids. And once in a while, that's exactly what my mother would say. You need straightened out, boy. And your dad will be home soon. All right? Well, sometimes we need straightened out. Sometimes our thinking, our acting, our behaving is out of line, out of sync with Scripture, and we need straightened out. And so the teaching and rebuking and correcting and training is not about damning us, shaming us, beating us down, but rather it's about redeeming us, restoring us, renewing us, and building us up, and getting us on the straight path for the purpose of our being equipped to do the work of God. And see, that's how the Scripture ends. The servant of God, the purpose and motive is that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The benefit is that people are ready to live. I want you to look at Psalm 119 with me. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. I believe 176 verses. And during the course of this year, I'm going to be referring to Psalm 119 repeatedly, over and over and over again. Because Psalm 119 is the chapter that just is written full of love for the Scriptures. The reminder over and over and over again is that God's Word is real and that we ought to live it, we ought to love it, we ought to know it, we ought to meditate on it. And I want to read the first several verses of Psalm 119. And I don't want you to just think about the words. I want you to think about the spirit and the energy and the passion that's put into writing this. And I'll try to read it with that in mind. And I want you to say to yourself as you're reading this with me, I want that. I want the Bible in my heart like that. My prayer this morning was, God, put a Bible in every heart at Trinity. Put a Bible in every heart. A love for you and a love for Scripture. And what's the benefit? Listen, verse 1, joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey His laws and search for Him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil. They walk only in His paths. You have charged us to keep Your commands carefully. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect Your decrees. Then I will not be ashamed when I compare my life with Your commands. As I learn Your righteous regulations, I will thank You by living as I should. I will obey Your decrees. And this is the New Living Translation. And it says in the end of verse 8, it says, please do not give up on me. You want to say an amen to that? I thought, Lord, that's me. Please don't give up on me. I'm not going to run out on You. I am going to pursue You with passion. I am going to love You. I am going to seek You. I know You're going to pursue my heart. And I want to experience revival, renewal, awakening. Give me a fresh longing and desire for You. Don't give up on me. And I want that to be your prayer. Pray that. God, don't give up on me. Come after me. Take me to a better place in 2012. We see in verse 9, great for young people. I can't wait to the third service. How can a young person stay pure? By obeying Your word. The psalmist says, I've tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander, God. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I praise you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. I've recited aloud all the regulations you have given us. I have rejoiced in your laws as much as in riches. Wow. Does it really say that? I have rejoiced in your laws as much as in great riches. There's a phenomenon going on in Pennsylvania right now, and my hometown's right smack in the middle of it. So a lot of my friends are landowners. They're getting in on the gas boom in Pennsylvania. And believe me, there's nothing out there. A lot of my friends, their whole lives have had two quarters to rub together, and that's about it. And now all of a sudden, they're finding that they have great wealth. Not just cash per acre, but a percentage on the royalty of the gas. And some of my friends, good Christian men, and I'm happy for them, they're nervous because they realize they're human. And some of them are asking the question, why am I so happy about this? And I'm not this happy about Jesus. Why is it that 1,000 landowners only needed one announcement to get to the place where they could find instruction and legal assistance to sign up? 1,000 guys. They didn't need to be reminded in the church bulletin 6 weeks in a row. Okay? It only took one word of instruction for them to know where to go and know what to do and know what to bring, and they all had it. Because they know the benefit. Do we know the benefit of God's word? And some of my friends, they're not turning down the money, but they're saying, wow, am I learning a lesson about my heart? I'm learning a lesson about what's really going on in my head. And Ben Franklin's words come true. If you want to know what a person is really like, just share an inheritance with them. I have rejoiced in your laws as much as in riches. I will study your commands and reflect on your ways, for they are eternal. They do not pass away like earthly wealth. I will delight in your decrees, and I will not neglect your word. And that's my prayer for myself this year, and my prayer for you this year, is that we will delight and not neglect. A Bible in every heart. And as I thought about this message, and I came to this point, and I thought, now, I don't want to shame people. Some of you don't like to read. Some of you maybe have trouble reading. Some of you fall asleep reading. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to shame you. I don't want to make you feel guilty. I want to say this, though. If we're going to be successful, and I think God's calling us to be successful when it comes to seeking His Word, because revival, renewal, awakening does not happen outside of the context of Scripture. I think we need some things. The first thing we need is a routine. We need a specific time. We need a specific place. We need a pen and a journal, even if we don't write much. Some people just, their prayers pour out and they're writing and journaling. That's great. Some people just a little chicken scratch. Well, whatever it is, journal. Now, you might not be a morning person. I'm a morning person. I was really happy this morning at 5 a.m. I mean, I was happy. I was showered, shaved, dressed, everything I needed. I was sitting right there at 5:30 this morning. I was loving it. Okay? Now, last night at 9:30, I was already snoring. Okay? I'm better in bed at 9:30. I don't know if I'm a Christian beyond midnight. You know, so I wasn't going to chance it with Dick Clark last night. I shouldn't say things like that. You just got to know thyself. Know yourself. Are you a morning person? Are you an evening person? Do you have time in the middle of the day? When do you have time, and where is your place? If you do not make a routine, it's probably not going to happen. I also want to encourage you to find a friend or a group of people that you can be reading the same thing with. Maybe you're going to read Proverbs. Maybe you're going to read the Gospel of John. Maybe you're going to read the pastoral letters. Read them together. Read them with someone so you know that you have someone to talk with. Lately, I've enjoyed the inquiries of a young man who's just interested in reading the Bible, and we're getting together to talk about it. And we go to Dunkin' Donuts, and we talk. And he says, listen, I want to read this thing. And so I said, hey, you know, we got the story. That's a chronological. And by the way, the story isn't some story. It's the Bible. It's the NIV Bible in chronological order. And so we're meeting, we're talking, we're praying, we're encouraging. Find a person that you are reading the same thing with. Find a group. And I also want to encourage you to get an audio version. Listen to the Bible. Get an app for your iPhone. There are so many cool technological things out there for your phones or devices. Carry them along. Okay? Get an audio version. It's not that expensive. You pay more going out to Red Lobster one time than that thing's going to cost. And you can listen. I love to listen to books, whatever. You need a routine. If you don't find a routine, you're going to have trouble. You know, maybe your time's on your commute to work. Why listen to Lady Gaga and Katy Perry on your way to work when you could listen to the Bible? Or talk radio, or whatever it is that you're into. I'm just trying to help you. Ray Stedman said this: it's hard to understand Christians who think that they can live the Christian life without ever reading the Bible. And I'm quoting him. He says it's impossible. Our memories do not retain and maintain what we need to know. We are built in such a way that we need refreshment and a reminder again and again and again and again. And so let us be people of the book. And I think if you find someone that you're reading with, you're touching base with, it's a lot more interesting. It's a lot funner. And let me conclude simply by saying this. It was Samuel Chadwick who, near the end of his life, gave this counsel. He said, I've guided my life by the Bible for more than 60 years, and I tell you that there is no other book like it. It is a miracle of literature, a perennial spring of wisdom, a wonder of surprises, a revelation of mystery, an infallible guide of conduct, and an unspeakable source of comfort and encouragement. Do not pay attention, he said, to people who discredit it, for I tell you that they speak without knowledge. It is the Word of God itself, the Bible. It is living and active. It will give life to your bones. Study it according to its own direction. Live by its principles. Believe its message. Follow its precepts. No man is uneducated who knows the Bible, and no one is wise, he said, who is ignorant of its teachings. And so I want to encourage you this new year to be men and women of the Word. May there be a Bible in every heart. May there be a callus on every knee and a witness on every tongue. And if you're wondering what I'm going to preach the next couple of weeks, I just gave you a few hints.